And actually in the Greek, that would be happy. And it's more than just a a blessing for prosperity, but actually a blessing of a spiritual health. Shalom. So happy New Year, blessed New Year to OCM Grace Church. And it is a joy and honor to be here to share with you today. Today in the Christian year, we call it the Feast of Baptism. And the baptism really of our Lord. That's why this was the reading today. We left Christmastide, which is where God himself incarnates himself in this little baby born in Nazareth, and actually then grows up to be the Messiah. So in the church year, Christmastide, we now move into the church's historical liturgy, which, by the way, I was really encouraged to preach from the Christian year. And I was telling Pastor John earlier today, I've spoken Cuba this past year in 2023, Mexico. I'm online a lot, doing workshops, going to conferences, but it's all on the calling that God has on my life. And that's all on missions, you know, church planting, the moving forward of the gospel. But I'm never asked to actually preach, from the scripture. And in this case, the scripture of the word through the literature of the Christian year. And so that's kind of a big challenge for me. Like, oh man, okay, I'm gonna have to do some digging into this. And so it is the honor. This is the only church I preach at in a year. It's always, yes. So it's actually more my honor than maybe it is your honor. But anyways, from that Christian tide, we now move into Epiphany. And so Epiphany was officially yesterday, on a Saturday. And this is really the first Sunday of the Epiphany season. And so we're going to really kick off this time in the Christian year, the baptism of our Lord. And so the message that I was seeking the Holy Spirit for, what can I share with OCM Grace Church? What is a word to you, but also to the church universal? Because your church is part of the church, the communion of saints, as the Apostle Creed says. You have brothers and sisters and saints here in New Jersey, in the States, and around the world. We are part of a communion, a gathering. And so I sought the Lord because I wanted this for me, for you, and I don't think it's going to go anywhere else, but if I were preaching to the church around the world, what is the message? And so what is needed in 2024 is an epiphany. Pastor John, before the prayer, was just sharing that we go through trials. The world is in chaos. I do not need to share stories or go through a news reel. We know what's happening in the world. And there are things that we don't know that's happening in the world that bring trauma and despair and loss to humanity. And 2024, there's only one hope in all this chaos. And that is Jesus himself. But there needs to be an epiphany again, I think, within the church. Because I do travel around a little bit. An epiphany. So I did the good pastor thing, I think. And I got on Google. You know, so I said, okay, I know what an epiphany is, but you know, what's the dictionary definition? And so epiphany, it's a sudden intuitive perception of an insight into the reality or essential meaning of something, usually initiated by some simple, homely, or commonplace occurrence or an experience. It's this aha. It's the aha moment, an epiphany. And there are some of the, I wrote down some of the synonyms as well for all you literary people, but you know, it's a flash. It's an insight, an inspiration, a realization. It's a vision. And so when I say that the church, myself, needs an epiphany, what I'm saying is we need a flash, an insight, an aha moment, because in 2024, the world, you, this church, this community needs hope. I am proud to say that in December of 2023, I became for the first time a granddaddy. Rachel gave birth to Amelia Rose Chow. So for those who remember, my daughter married a Chinese man, the Chow family tribe. And so I am officially Chinese, you know. By extension. And so I became this, we were talking about, so what's Amelia going to call me when I get older? And we were laughing. Says, well, she'll just call you Bob. And I go, well, that's a little degrading, but you know. So we were laughing, and am I going to be granddaddy, opa, or I think we went with the word pops, believe it or not. So kind of fits me. Pops. Hey, pops. What is it? Agdong? Agdong. Okay, grandfather. And so for the first time, you know, Rachel gave December 13th, and about a week later, I was traveling, came back, and I got to hold Amelia for the first time. Just beautiful. And I had an epiphany. I go, oh my gosh, I've been talking about being a grandfather, but now that's my identity now. This is who I am for this little new beginning of life in 2023, now moving into 2024. I am Pops or grandfather. I'm not going to attempt to say that in Chinese again. But that's my identity now. That's who I am. Not who, before she was born, who I thought about, but with this new beginning, this now is how I will move forward, because when life gets hard for Ken and Rachel and they give me a call, I'm going to put on my super cape and become Pops. I'm going to be grandfather and bring hope to Ken and Rachel. We need to get out. We're tired. Your mother and myself are on our way. Pops is on the way. Oma is on the way. We're going to bring hope and refreshment to Ken and Rachel, and to bring joy and, of course, love to Amelia. We need an epiphany in the church and in the world. And the only hope for humanity in 2024 is that we understand our identity, not who we were before Christ, but who we are now, because God uses us to bring the hope to the world and to our neighbors. And we need an epiphany. We need that aha moment that says, yes, I am in Christ, and he now has called me to be his feet, his arms. I have to put on the Christian cape because there is trauma in this world, and I have to come and bring hope and love and healing and prayer and all these things, because it's a strange thing, but in God's kingdom of economy, we're it. He uses us. And I've always scratched my head because I look at me like, oh, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right guy here, Lord? But I'm the guy. You're the gal. You're the pastor. Everyone here, those who are listening, the church at large, we're it. That's it. Now, God has worked miracles and he can work miracles, but he has given the mandate to the church and has given us this new identity, this new beginning, so that we can advance and expand God's kingdom in a very troubled world. So in our lectionary, this first Sunday after Epiphany, this aha, we will now look at the baptism of our Lord Jesus, which is the beginning of his ministry to the world. Hugh Halter, some of you might know the name, he wrote a book called Flesh, Bringing the Incarnation Down to Earth. And he tells a story of his daughter getting her first tattoo. Now, I don't have any tattoos. Not opposed to tattoos. I'm not sure where you stand on that. But I deal with a lot of guys in the city in rough places who have, their bodies are covered in tattoos. In fact, there's more tattoos than you can see there on their skin. I mean, they're just covered everywhere in the head. But Hugh tells the story. He was bringing in his daughter to get her first tattoo. While watching his daughter, what they call get ink, that's the kind of the official word when you go to get a tattoo. So if you decide to go get a tattoo after my sermon today, you just go down there and say, I want to get ink. You know, then you're kind of cool. Then you're in. You know, so get ink. So Hugh asked the tattoo artist, why do people tend to get so many tattoos? And why is the art of tattooing growing exponentially around the world? Sean, who was the tattoo artist, responded, and Hugh acknowledged the insight here. And Sean said this, it's because it's permanent, etched on someone's flesh. It can't be stolen, taken away, or corrupted. It's unique to the person, and it's deeply irrevocably, theirs, that represents a story that means something to them. When someone lets me etch, this is Sean, when someone lets me etch something on their dermis, it means a lot to me and something more to them. Sean ended his statement with, skin matters a lot. Jesus entered the world with skin on. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God with skin on, so that we could see the etching of God. He was the Son of Man. He was the perfection of humanity. And so in theology, seems like a polarity. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God all at once. Perfect man, perfect God. He is no greater or less in one area or no greater or less in this area. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. As the Son of Man, he puts on skin. Jesus of Nazareth, the reason he did this was to identify the weakness and brokenness of the entire world or entire humanity. And it was at his baptism by John that he reveals this. Although he never sinned, remember he's fully God, although he never sins, he submits to John's baptism. And remember in the reading, people were coming to John to confess their sins and then to repent and be water baptized. And John says, hey, someone's coming after me. I can't even untie his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But for humanity, they came to confess and then to be baptized. Jesus had nothing to confess, but he was baptized to identify with our humanity, our full humanity. And when he did this, it's a perfect scripture. There's so much from this scripture I could have talked about, but there's this part in this scripture where we see the Trinity in its entirety in one event. So the Spirit comes down like a dove, the Son is there, and then God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Baptism for us symbolizes a new beginning. It's kind of like a new life of Amelia came into the world, which gave me a new identity as grandfather, as pops. When we're baptized and we're lowered into the water, it's saying, I no longer live. I am crucified with Christ, and now I am raised with Christ, and now have a new identity. And it's this new identity now that God gives you and me, gives gifts to the church to bring hope for humanity in 2024. But we need that refreshment, that new flash, that insight of something that's been always true about this, but the enemy just wears the church down, and we need to revive us, this aha moment. This is who I am. I am no longer this, but I am now been raised with Christ to be used by him to bring hope to a world that is spiraling to death, to destruction. Now, when I was reading the passage, this thought came to my mind. I like to dream. I don't know what it is. I kind of daydream sometimes. You know, if you were preaching, Pastor John, I'd probably be sitting there, and I know at some point you would say something, and I'd be off. It's not that your message isn't fully important, but he would say something. I go, oh. And I begin to dream and put myself there. What was happening? Well, I read the scripture and I kind of put myself there. And I want to share a thought with you. You search the scriptures to see if they're true. But this is what I was thinking. There were three kingdom realms that were at that specific event, the baptism of our Lord Jesus. The first kingdom, which was an invisible form, but was there, was the kingdom of darkness. Satan was there. I never thought about that, but Satan was there. This is Satan's realm is the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is known in the scriptures in Philippians as the God of this age. This is his territory. And all of a sudden, the Trinity is present on his turf, and he sees the dove coming down. He sees the Son of Man there, and he hears the voice of the Father say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So he's there. He's present. He heard the voice. But my contention, though, is he really didn't fully understand the why the Son of Man was there. If he knew the why, he would set up a plan of action to thwart the reason he believes that Jesus was there. See, it's interesting. I don't believe that Satan, and once again, this might be new to you. I might be saying, oh yeah, Bob, hey, we knew that. But I don't think Satan truly, fully understood that Jesus came to redeem the world. I think that was a mystery to him. You know, I'm with C.S. Lewis, at least in that, if you know C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Forgive me if I'm telling a story that you don't know a whole lot about, but in a nutshell, C.S. Lewis writes this fantasy story, and in the story is this lion called Aslan. He is the king and is a representation of Christ. And Aslan sacrifices his life for one of the children in the story, Edmund. Someone had to bring blood because Edmund was a traitor at the time. And so Aslan sacrifices himself, the white witch in the story, kills Aslan, and then sometime later, Aslan disappears. He's on the slab, for those who know the story or seen the movies. The slab breaks. And then Lucy, and I forgot the other gal's name, but Lucy and the other the children in the story, they turn around and they see the broken slab and they see Aslan alive. And they come and they're hugging the lion, you know, he's the king. And he says this, he says, if the white witch knew the secret of the mystery of the sacrifice, she wouldn't have killed him. So now, once again, my apologies if you don't know the story. I probably butchered it a little bit, but here's the concept. I believe that Satan and the demons knew that and affirmed that he was God's son. There's many stories where the demons are encountering Jesus, and they say scripturally, we know who you are. Is it our time to be, you know, to be cast away, to be sent into the abyss? And of course, one famous story, there's a legion of demons in one person, and the legion comes out and goes into pigs. They commit suicide. But they really didn't know why he was there. We know who you are, but why are you here? And it was a mystery. It was cloaked, I believe, in the kingdom of darkness. So this kingdom realm of darkness and Satan was present. Right afterwards is immediately the temptation of Christ. And so Satan now is the prince of the power of the air is engaging now. And he's testing him. If you truly are the Son of God, do this, make these stones, jump off the building, you know, you're going to be protected by angels. Goes through these three temptations because I think that Satan thinks he's coming here to set up his visible kingdom. You're the king, but this is my territory. Why don't you show yourself as king if you are who you say you are? But I don't think he was thinking that the plan of Jesus was to go to the cross, to bring redemption, to bring us traitors into his eternal kingdom realm. So that kingdom was present there that day, that kingdom realm. They heard, they saw, but I don't think they fully understood the why. But they affirmed that, yes, you are the Son of God. The second kingdom that was present, although not fully there, I would call as the kingdom of humanity. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan fully recognized that Jesus is who he declared himself to be. I am the Son of Man, of humanity, the perfect representation, and I am the Son of God. It is the kingdom of humanity that doesn't give recognition to that until Christ opens up your heart and you come to the obedient faith of Christ. But until then, you're in the same, people are in the same position of, I don't understand. Is Jesus who he really said he was? You know, wasn't he just a good prophet or a good man? Some people, of course, are atheists. Nah, he wasn't, it was nothing. The scientific world is where it's at. You know, whatever it may be. Until there is an epiphany in a person's, a flash, an understanding in a person's individual. That's why we say, I have an individual faith in Jesus, even though I'm part of the communion of saints. This individual flash took place in my life years ago, because I didn't know who Jesus was either. But all of a sudden I said, oh, wow, he is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me so that I can have eternal life with the Father. Wow, now I have a new identity. I'm a son of God. That's my identity, and I got to live and walk into that. The kingdom of humanity was represented there in its perfect form in the Son of Man, Jesus himself. But man, a population of man was there. The kingdom of men are always torn between these two. They're torn in two until, as I said, until the Holy Spirit does his work and there's this aha moment. Jesus is the hope for humanity in this regards. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Which is interesting, because if the kingdom of darkness was there, is everywhere, I'm sure they heard that, but apparently they just didn't understand that either. But John did. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Whether he fully understood how that was going to take place, we don't know. I'm going to ask John when I get to heaven. Hey, John, come on, break this down for me, brother. I'm not sure what you were saying there. Or what, did you understand what you were saying? But he said it because he is full of the Spirit. And then the third kingdom realm that was there was the kingdom of God, represented again by the Trinity. This is my beloved Son. It is him that I am well pleased with. And of course, the kingdom of God knows the fullness of the why Jesus was there. He is the hope for humanity, for condemned humanity. John 3:16, which we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to bring hope and to bring eternal life. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's no works involved. Although when we come to Christ and we have this identity, we want to do good works. But our good works are not going to bring us into a relationship with the Father. Only the Father said, that's my son. I'm pleased with him. You're rebels. You're traitors. And I have a plan which the kingdom of God knows fully why he is here, and that is to go to the cross to redeem us, that if we will confess and believe, then we become part of, which wasn't present during that baptism event, but there is this now new fourth kingdom realm. And that fourth kingdom realm is the kingdom of priests. Hebrews. We are a kingdom of priests of the Most High God. That is part of our identity. That wasn't present there. The church was not birthed. The kingdom of priests is the church. We steward this good news. As stewards, we can either hold on to it, be greedy, selfish, whatever, or else we can steward it and bring hope for humanity in 2024 and say, God the Father is pleased with one person. That one person is Jesus Christ. And that if you would believe in him and confess him as Lord, and then if you would be baptized as a demonstration that I no longer am alive, but Christ now lives in me, and my identity is as a priest of the Most High God, a son and a daughter of God, given stewardship of gifts for the advancement and expansion of his kingdom. Now, in the meta-narrative of life, of history, of eternity, the time will come when these three kingdoms will become the one kingdom of God. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of the world, the realms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of humanity, the presidents and the leaders, the political leaders, and the church itself, the kingdom of priests, in Revelation 11:15 says, these will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. Hallelujah. And he will reign forever and ever. We look forward in this meta-narrative, this story in which we are participants in, again, for a strange reason God chooses to use us to be his voice and his feet and his hands to the world to bring hope once again into a world that is spiraling towards destruction. We look forward to the return of the King. For all you Lord of the Rings fans, which I am one of them, the return of the King. We look forward to that in the setting up of his kingdom. How we understand this narrative, this reality, we know the end, even though we're not there. But we know that the kingdoms of this world are going to be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He is going to reign forever and ever, and nobody can escape. It's just going to happen. Man, if I had money and there was betting in eternity, I would put all my money on that because I'm going to win. That's like the lottery right there. It's just going to happen. But we need an epiphany that says, I got to get on board because I don't know about OCM Grace Church. So I'm going to say this very broadly because I travel around a little bit. I work with denominations. And especially in the West, I think we know this. The West is post-Christian. And the church has got to wake up. We've got to see who we are and go, oh my gosh. I'm the son and daughter. I've got to live into that identity now. Because this is inevitable. I've been left here in 2024 to bring hope. We again, I say it over and over again, we are stewards. You're either going to be a good steward or a bad steward. I want to be a good steward, and I believe OCM Grace Church wants to be a good steward to the best of our abilities, because the enemy is just not going to ignore you just because you get this aha moment. Oh, man, yeah. Oh, wow. I'm a child of God, and I've got gifts, and, man, I'm going to bring hope to the world. Nothing's going to stop me. That's not that we're afraid of Satan, but we cannot deny, even after the cross, he is still the prince of the power of the air. He is not to be fooled around with. He's not going to look at you or me and go, oh my gosh, I better not touch Bob Engel. That guy is, man, he is it. Demons, don't touch that guy. He's just too, if If Satan would go after John the Baptist and have him beheaded, if he would go after the Son of God himself and allow, well, once again, I think there was a mystery there. He didn't fully understand. He wanted him killed. Or Stephen, the first martyr, or martyrs after even the church's birth, the kingdom of priests, he is not afraid of you. But at the same time, we shouldn't be afraid of him. Greater is he that is in me than the one that is in this world. But we're not here to worship him, but we've got to respect him. Yeah, I forgot where this came to my mind right now. I forgot the passage where it says that even one of the angels would not condemn Satan. Something to the effect that it has to be Jesus. Jesus is the victorious one. Epiphany for the church, this aha moment, is for us to move forward in action. Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of God, whom God the Father was pleased with, and he kept his eye on, he knew his identity, this is who I am, and I got a task, I gotta keep moving forward to the cross. And even though there were a disciple himself tried to get him away from the cross, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't understand. I've got to go to the cross," because everybody was expecting him to set up a kingdom. Well, if you die, how can you be the king of a kingdom? And this mystery had to unfold that I'm going to the cross not to set up my visible kingdom. That will come, but it is to redeem the world so I can have this kingdom of priests, this new kingdom. Just a couple thoughts in closing. I read this. I love missions. I think you all know that. I love the movement, the proclamation of the gospel. It is the power of God. It's the only power in this kingdom humanity realm that can release and set captives free from the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of priests, in which the king of those priests is Jesus himself. He is the high priest. So I like missions. I like reading stories of missions. And I read this recently in a book called Missions is the Shape of Water. And in this book, he tells a story about the Chinese people. That seems kind of, I love the Chinese people. Remember, I'm part Chinese. You know, I'm kind of connected here. But in 1942, Chinese evangelists coined the phrase, "back to Jerusalem." I'm not sure you've heard about this. It's called BTJ. But it's back to Jerusalem for their vision. This is the Chinese church, the brothers, the saints, the sisters who are there, part of the kingdom of priests. They know their identity. And they know they've got to keep moving forward. Yes, we're in a communist regime, but we've got to move forward with the gospel. They had a vision for sending Chinese missionaries westward along the famed Silk Road toward Jerusalem. Back to Jerusalem. Such a route would take them through some of the least reached nations of Eastern and Central Asia and the Middle East. Between China and Jerusalem lie nations such as Pakistan, Afghanistan, Northern India, Iran, Iraq, and Syria, as well as most of the other stans that were formerly part of the USSR. These countries are dominated by Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. While stymied by the establishment of the communist regime in China, the vision was treasured privately by the Chinese church for decades until the 1990s, when it was revived publicly. The BTJ believers Believers, the evangelizing of these least reached nations is the responsibility of Chinese Christians. In their own nation of oppression under a communist regime, they understood their identity and responsibility to evangelize the least reached nations. That was theirs. They weren't looking to the West. They weren't looking to Europe. They said, this is us. BTJ. I want to get that tattooed. That's going to be on my skin. BTJ. All the way. Hey, that rhymes. BTJ. All the way. Oh, man. The region between Jerusalem and China covers not only the least evangelized countries, but also the most dangerous for West, for us, for me. I am the old, blue-eyed, I used to be blonde-haired, blue-eyed, evangelical devil to a lot of the world. I cannot go to places anymore. It is closing down for the West. And the Chinese in the 1990s understood that. But they could get in a whole lot easier than I could. So the BTJ movement believes the Chinese church is not tarnished in the same way the Western church is. They also believe their decades of communist persecution have especially prepared them for this task. So they have committed to sending westward 20,000 bivocational evangelists and church planters. They're going to bring hope to humanity in 2024, where I can't go. It would be humiliating for us if we didn't play our part, though. I love good competition. I used to compete. I think I told some of my stories. And a good runner always welcomes healthy competition. Not that we compete against our brothers and sisters, but I love what the Chinese church inspires me. It's kind of like, okay, well, if you're going to do BTJ, I'm going to make sure I'm going to run as hard and as fast as you are, because we both have this identity in Christ. Because of the baptism that took place of Jesus Christ, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. When he is in us, then God the Father is pleased with us, because he sees the righteousness of Christ himself upon us. I'm going to skip a couple pages and just close with this. This is the takeaway. Jesus is our God with skin on. We are identified with him in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Presently, we identify with his life. We are on this planet that is eventually the kingdoms of this planet will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But until then, we identify our life and we set ourselves, like Christ was set to go to the cross, we set ourselves to represent him in this world to bring hope for humanity in 2024. And that hope is Jesus Christ himself. Amen.